We turn in God's Word tonight to Romans chapter 1. As no doubt you read in the bulletin today, I begin a series on the book of Romans. It's not my intention to preach the entire book. That would be quite a long series, but at least to have a beginning in the book of Romans and to preach on the beginning chapters of the book. Not sure exactly how far, but at least the first three or four chapters of Romans is my plan so far. Tonight we begin the series looking at the first five verses of Romans chapter 1. In connection with that, we'll read the first 17 verses of the chapter. This is the Word of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Thus far, we read God's Word. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts and to our lives. This said, the text tonight is the first five verses of the chapter. Let's reread those verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the Word. Our Father in heaven, that's what we seek tonight, and as we go forward in this new series, we seek Thy blessing. Seek the blessing of the Holy Spirit, and we may grow in our understanding of the Gospel, and we grow in our understanding of the essentials of salvation that are set before us in this book of Holy Scripture. We're thankful for this book, that the Holy Spirit has given it to us, and that we may also have understanding through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. May this be good for us as a church, so we grow in the greatness of what Thou hast done for us in Jesus Christ, and we would then respond with thanksgiving for these great things. So bless us now tonight as we hear the good news, and may we truly count it to be good news. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The question before us in the sermon tonight is this: what is the gospel of God? What is the gospel? If someone were to ask you that, how would you answer? Well, you could do no worse than to give the description of it that the Apostle Paul gives in this passage as he sets before us that gospel of God. Now, to understand this gospel that is before us in the text, we do have to understand some things as background. Some things we should understand about the epistle itself and Paul's relationship to the church in Rome. First of all, understand that Paul is writing an epistle here to a church where he has never preached. He's never stood before this congregation in Rome and preached to them at the time that he writes this epistle. He's writing this epistle from Corinth, but he's not yet gone to Rome. We know that Paul later in his ministry does go to Rome. He goes there, remember, as a prisoner. But he goes as a prisoner, God using that, so that he preaches the gospel as a prisoner there in Rome. But when he writes this epistle, he had not gone there. That's why we read later on here in chapter 1 that he expresses a desire to be able to go there. He says he wanted to before, but he was not allowed to go. But that's his desire to go there. So he's never seen many of the faces there. He'd never looked many of the people there at the church in Rome in the eye. Now that doesn't mean he didn't know anybody there. If you go to the last chapter of the epistle, you'll see Paul saying, well, greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so. And there's a long list of people that he greets through the epistle. That tells us that he knew some of the people who were there in Rome. And that would give us a bit of an indication of how the church in Rome was formed. It certainly wasn't formed under the ministry of Paul on one of his missionary journeys. Romish tradition, I'm talking about the Roman Catholic Church, they say that Peter was the founder of the Roman Church. But that's highly unlikely. More than likely, the church started in Rome as Christian Jews from Jerusalem made their way from Jerusalem to Rome. And that was the beginning, more than likely, of the church there in Rome. The other thing we want to understand is, what's the book of Romans about? What is this epistle about? We want to know the big picture before we start looking at the details. One of the things that's striking about the book of Romans is we find very quickly that the Apostle Paul was not addressing any specific errors in the church. Some of the epistles Paul writes for that very reason. For example, the epistle that he wrote to the church in Galatia, he wrote for that reason, to address an error, the error of the Judaizers, who were opposing that cardinal truth of the gospel, justification by faith alone. So Paul is writing to defend that truth. Paul, when he writes to the church in Rome, is not addressing any specific error that we see from the epistle itself. But instead, Paul is systematically teaching the main doctrines of salvation by grace alone. That's what Paul's doing here. Systematically, he's treating the main doctrines of grace. And he covers all the major doctrines. You see that when you read through the entire epistle. And again, I'll encourage you as a congregation, individually or as a family, to read through the epistle. Become familiar with it ahead of time. That's going to help us to understand it as we go through it in the preaching. But you see that in the beginning of the epistle, Paul treats total depravity. And that leads him to treat as well then justification by faith alone, the righteousness we have before God. But he doesn't stop there. Paul also treats faith. He treats sanctification. He treats election and reprobation. Chapters 8 and 9, we find that especially. And he teaches these in a systematic way. When you read through the entire epistle, you can follow clearly the transitions of Paul. You're not left to wonder, why does he move from this doctrine to that doctrine? No, it all flows systematically. You can follow very clearly the logic and the reasoning of Paul as he is led by the Holy Spirit to write this book. So we should understand that that's the focus of the book, the main doctrines of grace. And that's why I've chosen as a theme for our series, the essentials of salvation. The broad outline of the book is this. In the first 11 chapters, Paul deals with the doctrine, these doctrines of grace. And then in chapters 12 through 16, as Paul normally does, he treats the application of that. What does this mean for godly living? Here's the life that flows out of this truth and out of this doctrine. Now here in chapter 1, in the beginning of this chapter, Paul establishes the grand truth of the gospel that he teaches and preaches. And here in the text that we look at tonight, Paul tells us what is the essence, what is the core, what is the focus of this gospel. And he sets that before us very clearly. So remember the question that we face here tonight. What is the gospel of God? Paul says that he's been separated unto the gospel of God. What is that gospel? Well, the answer to that comes in the body of the sermon tonight. So we consider this text using the theme, the gospel of God. We notice first, the best news. So we want to see and understand what the gospel is generally. Secondly, we notice the essential subject of that gospel, and that's Jesus Christ. And third, then, we consider the divine commission that Paul was commissioned to preach this very gospel. The word gospel, remember, means good news. Glad tidings. We don't use that kind of language anymore, but that's what it is literally. Glad tidings. Good news. That's what the gospel is. Now the question is, what makes the gospel good news? Why is this a news to be excited about? Why is this good news worthy of worshiping God? Now this good news ought to be exciting for us. It ought to work in us a desire to worship God because it is so good. In fact, it is the best news. Let's consider that by way of contrast. There are many things that we would consider in our lives to be good news, and we wouldn't be wrong if we considered it that way. For example, if you find out someone had a baby, and that baby was born healthy and strong, we'd say that's good news. And we rejoice in that good news. If someone who is sick receives the report from the doctor that they're better, especially in regard to cancer, maybe, the doctor says there's no more trace of cancer, you're in remission now. We would say that's great news, and we're excited for you in receiving that news. We might view good news from the perspective of our problems. If problems are taken away, if we have a new job, that is exciting for us because we didn't care for our old job so much. Or if we're able to make more money to pay the bills that we have, we would be excited about that. And we might even tell others about that. We would share in that joy of having that new job or more money. Or if scientists have come up with a cure for cancer or MS, or diabetes, or Alzheimer's, or whatever sickness or disease you have or your family is affected by, we would say that that is good news. Or if, it can even come in the small things, a child that's constantly getting up in the night, sleeps through the night, it's good news. Or a child that has a chronic cold suddenly is better, that's good news. Or it could be that where there's struggles in a marriage, in a relationship, that things have gotten better, there's been reconciliation and healing. That's good news. But the gospel is better news than any of these things because the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ addresses our greatest problem. That's why the gospel is the best news. It addresses our greatest problem. Our greatest problem is not needing more money. It's not a cure for cancer. It's not a better job. It's not a changed spouse or a changed child or something else that we might imagine that we need. Our greatest problem is sin. And our greatest need is deliverance from that sin so that we can be reconciled to God. So that we are delivered from the judgment of God and have friendship with Him. That's our greatest need. It's to be reconciled to a God who is just and who sees and knows all of our sins. You see, our sins make us worthy of His judgment. Those aren't just words for us. We understand the weight of those words. We deserve the wrath of God. You see, God created man in a perfect relationship with Himself to love Him, to worship Him, and obey Him. And man in the beginning enjoyed fellowship with God in such a relationship. He worshiped God without sin. He obeyed God without sin. He was devoted to God, but it didn't last. Man chose to love and worship and seek the glory of himself instead of God. And so the joy of life with God was replaced with sorrows. The sorrows of sickness, disease, suffering, fighting, sin, and death. But the good news, the best news, is that God has sent a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. The good news is not that God gives us everything that we want. The good news is not life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The good news, the gospel, is that God has sent a Redeemer to save us from our sins. Do you agree that that's the best news? Are you excited about that news? Do you agree that there's nothing that ought to bring us more joy than to hear that we are reconciled to God and delivered from the wrath of God in Jesus Christ? Well, then, you're going to be excited about the book of Romans, let me tell you. Because the book of Romans is all about that. It's all about what God has done. It's all about this good news. That's why Paul begins here in the beginning verses of chapter 1. This is what the book is about. The gospel. The good news. Jesus Christ came to break our allegiance to the kingdom of self and calls us to live for the one thing that's worth living for, the glory of God. That's what the book of Romans is about. Now, this good news doesn't ignore the other problems and hardships in our lives and say that those things are insignificant or inconsequential. Now, we have real struggles. Struggles with sickness and disease, cancer, and even death. There are broken and hurting marriages. There are fractured homes. There's depression. And the list can go on and on. But we really don't understand these things and the struggle that's involved with them until we understand this good news, the best news. Because our hope is found in Jesus Christ, who God has sent to reconcile us to Him. That's the gospel. It's the best news. Now, before we go on to understand the essential subject of it, there's one other thing we want to take notice of here in the text. It's called here in the text, the gospel of God. We shouldn't overlook that. What that means is that God is the subject of the gospel. Or to put it in other terms, He's the source of the gospel. This gospel is His gospel. This good news is His good news. This good news comes from Him. He's the source of it. He's the subject of this gospel. That means, negatively, the gospel is not ours. We don't put our own brand or flavor on the gospel. It's not a Protestant Reformed gospel. We ought to never use language like that. Protestant Reformed gospel? No. It's God's gospel. Now we can be thankful as a church. In churches, He's given us
understanding of that gospel so that we confess it and know it as Protestant Reformed believers. But this gospel is His. And He has given it to us. It's His gospel because it declares what He has done about our sin problem. It declares that He has sent His Son to pay for our sins. You see, God is the source of the gospel, not just the message of the gospel, but He's the source of what the gospel is all about. It is His gospel. And what a blessing that is for us to know that this gospel comes from God. That's what we're going to be looking at in the book of Romans. Truth that comes from the living God. That needs to be established right at the beginning as well. That what we have before us here is not of any man. It's God's gospel. God's word. God's truth. God's salvation that He accomplishes for the glory of His name. So we're warned here. We must not distort it. We must not take away from it. We must not add to it. We want to see and understand what God's gospel is. Now, along with that, Paul says that the gospel of God that he has been called to preach, this gospel is not new. It's not novel. And it's not just that the gospel goes back to Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Literally, the text there says, which he had announced. So God announced, long before Paul, this good news. He'd done that before, earlier, by the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, as that's written down in the Old Testament Scriptures. Paul's point is that the gospel that he brings, this gospel of God, is not something novel. It's not something brand new. But what Paul preaches is tied into the church in the past. It's tied into the promises of God in the Old Testament. Even though it wasn't understood in full, and as fully as we understand that gospel and know it today, yet that gospel was there. There's Genesis 3, verse 15 that we read this morning. That promise of God to send the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent, to crush the head of Satan. That's the promise of God. That's the gospel. And the sacrifices in the Old Testament, and all the promises that came, that there would be a Redeemer coming to save them from their sins. That's all part of this gospel. Now that tells us as well something about the plan of God for all things. Immediately after man fell into sin, God did not send the Redeemer. There were thousands of years from the time that man fell into sin until the time that Jesus Christ came. It was God's plan to wait that long to send the Redeemer. It wasn't because God had lost interest in His people. No, there were things that had to be done, that God had to do before the Redeemer came. So everything that happened in the Old Testament had to happen for the coming of the Redeemer. Think of that. All the battles, all the journeys, all the trials, all the kingdoms, all the revelations, all the miracles were part of God's plan to bring about the Savior that God promised in the Old Testament gospel and that we have preached before us now in the New Testament church. All of this has been fulfilled by God in His Son, Jesus Christ. This gospel is one. Now that's the gospel. This best news brought already to God's people in the Old Testament, this gospel that comes from God, this is the gospel that Paul preaches. Now we understand that the gospel is good news. We understand generally why it is good news. But that especially comes out when we see the essential subject of the gospel. In the text, there's one word that's outstanding here that points us to this essential object of the gospel. It's that word at the beginning of verse 3. Concerning. It's a preposition. And that word concerning there points out this. It's saying this is the main focus, the main concern, and the main truth of the gospel. What is it? The essence of the gospel is this. It's a person. The essence of the gospel is His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the focus. Something that's striking even about the position of that in the text. Concerning His Son, and in the original, there's a break there. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, comes at the end of verse 4. So that tells us that everything in those verses is about this. It's about Him. And so that tells us right here in the text, the focus of the entire gospel is a person, His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what's recorded throughout the entire Scriptures. The whole of the Old Testament was pointing ahead to Him who would come and save us from our sins. This is what Jesus Himself said, John 14, verse 6, when He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Really, all those I am statements, Jesus was saying that. I'm the essence of the gospel. I am the way and the truth and the life. And that's what Paul is saying here. The essence of the gospel is this. His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And just to see that in a few passages out of the book of Romans, later in chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There it is. The focus of the gospel is Christ, Paul says. In chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified, he's established the truth of justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The focus is Jesus Christ. Towards the end of the epistle, chapter 13, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Here's very practical. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the focus of the gospel. Well, let's develop that and understand what that means exactly. What that means is that the gospel is not some self-help program or a system of redemption. But the gospel is a redeemer and a person who actually accomplishes our redemption and reconciles us to God. The whole of the gospel is found in Him. If someone were to ask you, what's this gospel I hear about, that I hear Christians talking about? We can start there. It's about Jesus Christ. You can put it this way. The gospel is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the gospel. Essentially, the two are synonymous. You can't understand gospel, the good news of salvation, without knowing Jesus Christ, because He is the only one who can save us from our sins. We cannot outsmart sin. We cannot make up all kinds of excuses and shift blame to get out of our sin. We cannot buy our way out of sin. We cannot escape sin, because exactly what we heard this morning, we only add to our debt. Even the best of our works is defiled with sin. The only one who can save us and deliver us is Jesus Christ. And see His names here. It's Jesus. What does that name mean? I don't want to take a lot of time on this. We look at that in the Heidelberg Catechism. We just did not that long ago. But remember, Jesus means Jehovah's salvation. He's Jehovah who saves. He's Christ, the Anointed One, the One appointed by God from all eternity to redeem His people from their sins. And He's our Lord, the Lord who rules over us, who is our Master, because we've been bought with His precious blood. You see, the gospel is all about Him. Now, why? Why does Paul identify the gospel of God as a person, the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior? Well, Jesus Christ is the gospel because all hope is found in Him alone. We need to hear that. We need to be reminded of that tonight. I realize that that's not something brand new, and that's good. We can be thankful that this is something you know, that you believe, but yet we need to be reminded of it. We need to be reminded of it because of the deceitfulness of sin. In the problems and struggles in our lives, it may be at times that we look everywhere for an answer to our struggles, but to the one we need to be looking at, Jesus Christ. You see, that's what the gospel is all about. We have a Redeemer, a person who has redeemed us. He alone is our help. He alone is our hope. But where do we look? Sometimes in our struggles, don't we tell ourselves, I just need to find this one key thing. If I get this one help and understand this one thing, that's going to be the thing to deliver me and help me. Sometimes we might even think that was sin. I just need this one thing to get me over the hump so I can put this behind me. Problem is, sometimes we think we've found that key and we use it. It doesn't help. Well, it must be something else then. So we go on to the next thing, and we go on to the next thing, and the next thing after that. And some people live their lives constantly looking for that one thing, when that one thing is staring them right in the face. What they need is who they need. It's Jesus Christ. Beloved, He's right there before us. He is the one we need. That's what the gospel declares to us. He's the one we need because He's the very essence of the gospel. We live in a world that thinks this way, that thinks that help is found in a system. The world in which we live gives all of these observations and all of these studies and all of these insights and these 12-step programs as well. We must learn not to look to those things. Those things aren't going to help us. The one who helps us is Jesus Christ. I found that it can even affect sometimes how we look at the Bible. We can take that viewpoint of the world and combine it with our Christianity. And sometimes what happens for us in our lives is we're just looking for that one verse that's going to make this great impact on our lives. So we do our Bible reading this way. We're not reading systematically through a book, but maybe we sit down at night before we go to bed. We've been struggling through the day, and we kind of flip through our Bible, and, I'll just start reading here. Maybe God will give me that word that I need right here in this place. And then maybe even we latch on to something, but we latch on to it in a wrong way because we're not studying it. We're not looking at the context and what's going on in the verses before and the verses after. And we just latch on to something. And we're looking to the Scriptures to be kind of that quick key, that quick pill, that quick fix to help us in our trouble. Instead of looking to the one that all of Scripture directs us, Jesus Christ Himself. That's what Paul is saying here when he says that the gospel is His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, with that as our focus, the text says there are two main things to understand about Jesus Christ as it concerns the essentials of the gospel. Those two things are found in verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, we read of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. In verse 4, we read of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the reason that they're here is to point out to us that He is both man and God. So those two things are important to understand for understanding the gospel. First of all, in verse 3, Paul emphasizes that Jesus has a human nature, and He has that because of the wonder of the incarnation. The human nature is emphasized when we read in the text, according to the flesh, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. The word flesh there points out the human nature of Jesus Christ. Remember, the human nature means that He has a body and soul. His body and soul.
the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, as we read there, His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He has a human nature because of that wonder of the incarnation that's expressed here, made of the seed of David. That's referring to that great wonder of the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary, forming a human nature in her womb, and the Son of God uniting that human nature to Himself so that He is both God and man. Now notice the emphasis here in the text on the seed of David. The seed of David here indicates not only royalty, that he was royalty and a king, and he came as king, but also that covenant line of David, showing that Jesus Christ Himself is a covenant Savior. He saves all of those who are in Him, and they're in Him because they're chosen in Him from all eternities, emphasizing that covenant aspect of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. But beloved, let's not lose sight of the fact that this is one of the essentials of good news. The gospel of our redemption in Jesus Christ is real and powerful because of this truth. Our Savior is a real man. And as a real man, He could take upon Himself the punishment that we deserved for our sins. That's the emphasis of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, in the last verses of that chapter, verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death are all their lifetime subject to bondage." Then emphasizes that as well in verse 17. "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren," human nature, "that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." There's reconciliation. Reconcile us to God. He could do that because He was a man who could bear the punishment of sin in our place. The point is, He is a rightful substitute. There's the good news. The best news. We have a substitute who took upon Himself the punishment of our sins. Secondly, the text speaks of His resurrection. Verse 4. "According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." I'll remember the point here. What's brought together is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ shows that He's the Son of God. What an interesting concept, an idea there. The resurrection shows that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Question, how is that the case? Well, it shows that He's the Son of God because only one who is God could rise from the dead. The fact that Jesus Christ arose, points out that He is God. He is the power of God. He is very really God. And that's the emphasis there of that phrase, that according to the Spirit of holiness. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's talking about Jesus' divine nature. His Spirit of holiness. He is very God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ declares the victory for Him and then for us that He has accomplished because He is God. There's good news. We have a Redeemer. This is the essence of the gospel. We have a Redeemer. It's a person. Jesus Christ. And this Redeemer is both man and He is very God. The basics of the good news is that He is our Redeemer who bought us not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood. And through that work, we are reconciled to God. The gospel, then, is not just another interesting story. There are a lot of good stories out there. Books that are written Those of us who are big readers are always looking for that next good story, that next good book we want to get a hold of, and we have a hard time putting down. There are good stories out there. But there's no story compared to this one. Because those stories are all as good as they are. They have nothing to do with our redemption. This story has to do with our redemption. That's why it's such a good one. And that's why Paul speaks of that here and declares that and preaches that. Paul was given the commission then to preach this very gospel. He was given the commission by God. That's emphasized in verse 1 of the text in three ways. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul identifies himself here in these three ways. First of all, literally, slave of Jesus Christ. He knows himself to be a slave. He may do what he wants to do. He may bring the word he wants to bring. He's a slave of Christ. He must do the work of Christ. Well, this is the work that Christ called him to. He's called to be an apostle. Here Paul establishes before the church in Rome that he is really an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, he's not writing to defend that. There's no reason to think there were doubts about that in the church in Rome. But Paul was different than the other apostles. The other apostles walked alongside Jesus during his earthly ministry. Paul did not. Yet, the Lord Jesus Christ came to him, called him to the work, gave him instruction, prepared him for this work as an apostle. And as an apostle, then, he was separated to do the work of God. What was that? It's to preach this very gospel. And he speaks of that more fully in the verses to come, verses 16 and 17 of this very same chapter. So I'm not going to talk much about that tonight. Yet, let's understand that he was called to be a messenger of that gospel as one who knew this gospel personally. He knew the wonder and beauty of it. As the Saul who persecuted the church was made by Jesus Christ into the Paul that was the apostle to the nations of the world. He knew that good news. As he was delivered out of the darkness of his sin and called to this work. We're reminded tonight as well how important it is that this gospel goes forth. We're in need of that here in the church. We're reminded, I'm reminded as your pastor, that this is my calling to bring this gospel to you because it is so beautiful and it's what we all need. It's our only help and our only hope. But along with that, we must be reminded here tonight, it's our calling as a church and churches to be committed to bringing this gospel to others. To do that in the mission fields, to pray for that, to give for that, to give our ministers for that work, so that the gospel may go forth to the nations of the world and God's people are gathered. But we're reminded here as well of the calling that we all have to speak of that gospel. To speak of Jesus Christ, who is the essence of that gospel. As I read about that, and I read about it in a book just recently, one of the things that was interesting to me is that a man, I talked about that book a little this morning, it's about a Muslim who was converted. But what was interesting about it is when he came across a Christian girl when he was in high school, he finally came across a Christian who asked him, "Do you know Jesus?" Finally, someone asked him that question. He had met other Christians. He had known other Christians. But no one, not one of them, had ever shown an interest in him and his knowing this Jesus that they talked so excitedly about. It was a good question for us to ask, maybe, those who are unbelievers that we work with, who we have a bit of a relationship with, when we have opportunity to ask them that question. Do you know Jesus? If you don't, would you like to hear about him? I'll tell you about him. I'll tell you a lot about him. I'll tell you all you want to know about this Jesus. Because he's my Redeemer. And the best news is found in him. He pays for the sins of his people. We mustn't forget that.
Our witnessing can be very simple to those who are around us. Do you know Jesus? Well, let me tell you about Him. He's wonderful. There's no one so amazing as He is. Because He's God. And He's man. He's the Redeemer of His people. Beloved, this is the gospel we know. This is the gospel God has given to us. This is the gospel Paul was called to declare among the nations. This is the gospel the church is called to declare among the nations today. But now let's look at it personally for a moment. Do you believe this gospel? Do you know that you belong to Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who is made flesh from the seed of David? Do you believe and know that He rose from the dead on the third day? Do you believe that He's God? We all have to answer yes to that. When we answer yes, what a wonderful thing. God has given us the ability to answer yes, that we believe those things, that we know this Jesus, that we not only have heard this good news with our ears, but this good news lives in our hearts. And we know this one who is the essence of that good news, Jesus Christ. Let's give thanks for that tonight, that we know Him, that we love Him because of His work in us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the gospel, for the good news we've heard tonight of Jesus Christ and redemption and reconciliation that are found alone in Him. We're thankful for hearts that believe this. But Father, may we live according to that too. Not seeking to find hope for our problems and our sin and everything else but Him. But may we look to Him alone. Because He is our Redeemer, who is very God and very man, who's able to help us in our time of need. Grant us, Father, Thy blessing as we leave here tonight. May we go forth as light shining in this dark world, that others may see in us Thy work of grace and salvation. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.